Without remembering the calling that God has given to each of us who are believers of Jesus Christ. He's called us as his people, as his children, to have our hearts, our lives, set wholly upon him. And the more that we get to know God, the more we see how wonderful living for him and his purposes can truly be. We remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus commissions his disciples to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So if you here right now are a believer of Jesus Christ, this commission, this calling is upon all of us. That's what we learned last week, and that's what we're going to continue to grow deeper in our understanding of as we go through the scripture today. That relationship that one has with Jesus, again, it changes everything about who you are. Now, your circumstances and the things around you may not change, but inwardly, who you are, what you're living for, your motives, your purposes, every single thing changes to be more and more aligned with our Heavenly Father, with the one true God, with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we've been going through this book of Acts in the Bible, and we've so far seen Peter and the apostles' ministry mostly to the Jewish people. And this makes sense because historically, the Jewish people were given the scripture, the word of God. They were God's chosen people from Abraham and so forth. But we know, if you've heard me speak or preach before, that it was never about one specific people group. The gospel was never meant to be ethnocentric in any way. It was always a message of who God is in his character, in his love, in his grace, in his holiness and righteousness. And it was always a message that was meant for anyone who would come, repent, and turn to him in faith. You see, the salvation of God was never just available to one group of people. In fact, God even told Abraham that his family, that what would be Israel, would be a blessing to all nations. It was always meant to be evangelical. It was always meant to be missional. Outwardly, not just to the Israelite people holding it to themselves, but to share this message with the world. And so you see that coming forth in the commissioning of the apostles, as we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So we see a shift now in the early church, first building up the Jewish Christians, and now it's going to be even more so spreading out in the way that it was always meant to be to those who are Gentiles or the non-Jewish people. And we're going to see Stephen, who we were introduced to last week. He's going to take this gospel message of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the importance of knowing the one true God, having a relationship with Jesus, knowing Jesus, being forgiven by his power and grace. He's going to take that gospel and begin that outward push into the Gentile hearts. And so we'll see through his life, we're just going to see a small part of it today, that every single one of us can live to make an eternal impact in this world. And so that's the message title today, Making an Eternal Impact. So let's look together at Acts chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 15 together. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15 together. "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Let's pray together. Excuse me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would go deep into our hearts. That's what we long for each and every day, that when we interact with your holy word, your scripture that you have given to us, that God, it is truly living and active, but God, make our hearts ready. Prepare our hearts to be good soil so that we would truly understand what it means. And then when we understand what it means, that we would see that all of it points to who you are and our relationship with Jesus. So God, help us to think on what it means to make an eternal impact in this world. And as we sit here in this place, give us the right attention. May our hearts, our minds be focused on you. May we not be distracted by other things. But may we bring everything before you and be truly present so that we can worship you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to make an impact in this world? I think some people would call it a legacy that one would leave behind, or what you would leave behind for others to remember you by. Some look to accomplish and reach goals before their time in this world comes to an end, all to make some kind of impact. It could be an impact on culture, on relationships, a certain field of study. It can be a wide array of things. So we all, if we truly are thinking and reflecting, we want to make an impact in some way. Maybe some of us are thinking grander scale, maybe some of us are thinking smaller scale within our families, our closer circles, but all of us have some idea of this impact that we want to make in this world. And a lot of it has to do with the purpose that we have. So I want to ask you this question. What kind of impact have you made with your life? And right now, currently, what kind of impact are you making with your life? What is the legacy that you will leave behind? And I hope that it's been made more than clear that when someone becomes a believer of Jesus Christ, because your whole life, your purpose, your heart, your motives change, we no longer live for the things of this world. We no longer live for our selfish gain, but we live to serve God and others. So even in our purpose changing, the impact that we want to make in this world also changes, because the legacy that we want to leave behind, what we want to make an impact in other people's life with, is not that we were so great and that they remember us, but that as they remember us, they would see the God whom we serve. Now, I was talking with someone the other day, and he was sharing with me. He said, "You know, Josh, I want to know God more deeply. I want to know God more deeply." And but this is what he said. "But I'm afraid that if I go all in with God, that he may take something away." And what he talked about was his family. He said, "I love my family so much." He said, "If something were to happen to my little daughter or my wife, I don't know what I would do. It would make me question who God is." And so I shared this because as we got deeper into talking about what it was, and obviously he loves them, but he said that's his life, that's his world. He wants his daughter to grow up knowing him as a father. He wants his wife to have him as a husband. You see, the way those things are not bad things, but that was kind of what was the main purpose or the driving force in his mind. Leaving a legacy behind or making an impact was him and his family. And the more we got to talking, I asked him this simple question. Well, who do you want your family to know more and love more? You or God? He paused for a second because think about that question. Obviously, you can love both, but who do you want them to truly know and grow to know more deeply? What do you want to leave with them? And by the end of our conversation, he said, I have a lot to pray about. Because so often the legacy or the impact that we want to make is about us. But God says, no, I have something greater in store for you. So what is the type of impact that we must make with our lives if we are Christians, if we are believers of Jesus? Remember again, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there is a greater purpose than just even our families, than just our work and success, our accomplishments, our own goals, our own personal things. God gives to us a grand call to make an eternal impact on the people around us. At the end of our lives, the impact that we make for eternity is what counts. Not how much money you had in your bank account. Not how well recognized you were. Not how many people loved us or cared about us, or how many followers we had on social media, the number of friends that we had, the number of likes that we got, not how great our family looked, or how successful our kids turned out, or our grandkids turned out, and as a pastor, not how big their church had gotten. See, those are things that are of this world. God wants us to make an eternal impact on those around us. And by God's power and grace, today we're going to study the description of Stephen and how he began living his life and making an eternal impact on those around him. So there's three things that I want us to think on when we think in our lives. Am I making an eternal impact on those around me? What are the things that we need to have in our own lives? Here are the three things I'm going to talk about. First is godly character. Godly character. Secondly, spirit-filled living. Spirit-filled living. And third, faithfulness in hardship. So let's go ahead and start with that first point, godly character. Now, remember who Stephen is. We were introduced to him last week in a previous passage. Stephen was one of seven men who were chosen to handle a conflict that arose within the church. There were Greek-speaking Jewish widows who were not receiving the care and support that they should have been. And so the apostles assembled all the believers and told them to choose seven men to help remedy the situation. Now, the qualities that were asked of the men were that they needed to have a good reputation in the church, not just outwardly, but who they were. Did they have integrity? Did they have Christian character? Godly character. And to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's what we see in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Now, this is important. They weren't choosing seven out of a pool of 20 or 30 or even 1,000. The seven men were chosen out of all of the followers, which likely numbered into the tens of thousands. Now, why do I share that? Well, he's the first one who's named, which is significant. There's something about the way that he is living that made an impact on the Christian community, in the family of Christ, in the family of God around him. When they saw Stephen and how he was living, there was something godly in him. Now, having godly character should not be mistaken for being perfect. This is something that's so important as well. How often in our lives do we think, oh, godly character means I never make a mistake. Godly character means I'm always choosing correctly. Godly character means that I'm never doing wrong, or I've never thought something bad, or there's never an evil thing in my heart. No, that's not what godly character means. Godly character does not mean that you are perfect without flaws. What it means is that the way that you live your life, you're always, always, always turning back to God. When you're doing well in life, when you're going through hardships, when you're glorifying God through obedience, when you've fallen into temptation or failed God in some way, godly character directs you back toward God and who he is. That's why we see someone like King David, who messed up big time. But yet God called him a man after his own heart. Why? Because David always knew to turn back to the Lord in repentance, in praise, in worship. That relationship with God moved everything in him. So what it means is that your relationship with God, it directs your steps. Your life is Christ-centered. It's God-centered. It's gospel-centered. And so this is why the believers chose Stephen. They knew him. They watched how he lived. They watched how he served the Lord. They likely saw his flaws, but also probably saw how he dealt with his own mistakes or difficulties in life by going to the Lord. Now, I wonder sometimes, if people were to see how you lived your life each and every day, would they more think that you are godly? Or would they say, ooh, not as godly as I thought? I'm not saying we're living for what other people think, but I'm saying let's take an honest assessment of our lives and ask that question. Would people see a man or woman of godly character if they saw, lived closely with you, knew what you were doing each and every day, would they see godly character? And even when you mess up, you know, I feel like maybe sometimes in our culture, it's we want to sweep away the, let's deal with that conflict later. The bad things, I don't want to show people. There's shame involved in that. But how awesome it is to see someone with godly character that even in the midst of their mistake, that they know that they can go to God without fear because of what Christ has done for them. You see, a Christ-centeredness leads to this godly character. And look what it says in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So he was marked with godly character. And what I want to say is he was humble in how he lived his life. And you might say, well, how is he humble? What has been said in this passage that shows Stephen and his humility? Well, to be full of grace is to be centered, as I've been saying, on the gospel. Being reminded daily of the salvation, the grace of God, the forgiveness, the adoption into his family. There's so many things that if we just started every day with the gospel, I truly believe the rest of the day would look different. If we woke up knowing I'm a child of God, we'd be full of grace because we are so humble to know who we are and where we stand before him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So in your life, when you start with this gospel message, there's something that happens in your character, in the way that you're positioning yourself for the day. By grace you have been saved. Not your own doing. It's the gift of God. You see, it positions you to be full of grace, to remember who God is and what he has done. And look what it says, not a result of works. So even as you get ready to go to work, you think, well, even as I do these things, I remember that the most important thing in this world, in my life, was given to me. And it was for free. I didn't have to work for it because of what Christ did on the cross for my sins. And so we become humbled more and more. And as we live a gospel-centered life, we grow in godly character. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, while you were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for you. Remembering these things about God, the truths of God, these things help us. Scripture is there to remind us, not just what not to do and what to do in your Christian faith, but about the relationship that was established through what Christ Jesus did for us. You see that, and as you set your life upon that, center your life upon that, you will grow in godly character. You see, godly character, as we talked about before, does not grow overnight. It's something that grows out of a deeper understanding of the gospel. It's something that grows out of a deeper relationship with Jesus. You don't become more godly without God being involved. Amen? Sometimes we try to do that. If I just go to church and I'm faithful at going to church, if I just read the Bible, if I just do all these good things, then certainly I will have godly character. In fact, the Jewish rulers that are trying to stop the gospel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they probably thought to themselves, we have such godly character. In fact, they prayed those things, but when Jesus looked into their hearts, what did he see? They needed some heavy-duty cleaning that only Jesus himself could do by his power. So, grow in godly character. Have godly character. How? You can't manufacture it yourself. You go to Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Get to know more of this awesome God who we have that gives to us his grace. It does take discipline, though. I mean, that's the truth. So make sure that the motivation is God and the relationship you have with Jesus Christ, but be disciplined in your daily life. It takes discipline to choose someone else, anyone else, over yourself. Do you hear that? It takes discipline to choose someone else and what they want over yourself and what you want. For those of us who are in a relationship or are married, we find out very quick, we are very good about trying to get what we want and not as good about giving what the other wants. Because that's kind of in our sinfulness. So discipline means when I know Christ, what he's done for me, how then would he love? How then would he serve? How then would he act? We learn to choose what is righteous, even when our emotion or parts of our heart are drawn elsewhere. It takes daily discipline to want to glorify God instead of glorifying ourselves. And so let me, just one way that we can think about. Instead of picking up our phones or our computers and hopping online for hours on end, we can choose to spend more time with Jesus. Instead of being so focused on work, 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 maybe we choose to spend time with our family, read the Bible together, to talk about life and to share about your faith. There's so many ways. It takes discipline. It does take a conscious decision. We don't just become a Christian and then just do whatever we want. And, oh, hey, look, I have godly character. We choose Christ each and every day. We choose to live for him. We choose to take time to read the word. We choose to make time to pray. And as we do that, God will humble us. He'll show us more of who he is. And you will grow in godly character. Amen. I hope that we will continue to grow in godly character. I'm going to tell you right now, just because you're older does not mean that you just are more godly than other people. Okay? There are plenty of older men and women who are not godly at all. They've been going to church for 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Because the only real change can be directed by Jesus Christ himself. So let's go to him. Let's center our lives on him. Second thing is this. To make an eternal impact, we have to live by the Spirit. So Spirit-filled living. The theme of being filled with the Holy Spirit comes up often in the book of Acts. Now, what does Spirit-filled living mean? Don't we all have the Holy Spirit if we're believers of Jesus Christ? Yes, indeed, we do. So we have to kind of think, what is the differentiation? What's the difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Now in John chapter 14, verse 15 to 17, we see the promise of Jesus that everyone who believes will receive the Helper, will receive the Holy Spirit. This is what it says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper. That's the Holy Spirit. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Let's stop there for a moment. That already in itself is an awesome promise. The presence of God himself with us and in us for those who are believers of Jesus Christ. So right now, you sitting in these pews, whatever's going on in your heart, whatever's going on in your mind, if you are a child of God, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? God himself is present not only with you here, but in you. So be aware of that. Be thankful for that. Practice the presence of the Holy Spirit. Remember that he's with you in such a way. The Holy Spirit, the God of the world, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but the Spirit with us, our helper who is with us. So yes, every believer has the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean to live Spirit-filled? What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? To be filled with the Spirit means to live your life with an overflow of that Holy Spirit in his power. Now we're talking about making an eternal impact. It means that you are impacting other people's lives for God's glory in a tangible way because you are living out your faith in Jesus Christ. You hear that? So how many of us have the Holy Spirit, and how many of us are living Spirit-filled lives? So many of us are just complacent. We say, okay, I have the Holy Spirit, I have salvation. But God says, I am calling you to more. Be filled with the Spirit. Touch lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach Christ to those around you the way that you live. Look at what it says in verse 8 through 10 about Stephen. And Stephen, full of grace and power, said, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And I'm skipping to verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. So let me tell you right now that Spirit-filled living is an awesome thing, not because it draws attention to you, but because it draws attention to Christ. Stephen is not the main character here. What he's doing amongst the people is beyond his own means. This is not Stephen is filled with gifting. Stephen is filled with talents. Stephen is filled with hard work and discipline. Stephen is filled with success. Stephen is filled with ability. No, Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit. And through that power, he's performing signs and doing great wonders. And this is really interesting because up to this point, it was the apostles, the 12, that were performing signs and wonders. And here we see Stephen, who's not a part of the 12, but he's being used in a mighty way through the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the biggest ways that we're going to see that Stephen, lives his life to make an impact for eternity, eternal impact on those around him, is by teaching and preaching this gospel. And so we see in verse 9 that some who belong to the synagogue of the freedmen and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. So we see now that as he gives this gospel presentation, as he shares about Jesus, there are some who rise up against him. There's a dispute to the words that he's preaching. And so despite his godliness, despite his godly character even, there is opposition that comes against him. And we see something awesome and amazing happen in verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. I want us to stop and think about that for a moment. Was it because Stephen was so learned? Was it because he was an intellectual that could debate with the best of men? What was it that allowed for him to preach and to preach boldly and to settle any dispute that anyone could bring against the word that he was speaking? Well, it was not his own ability, but it was the fact that he was preaching the truth. And the God of truth always wins. You see, the world does not teach people to glorify God and to live for him. The world teaches the opposite. And so when you are preaching the gospel, when you're trying to make an impact for eternity, there will be forces that come against you. The world teaches the opposite of what the gospel teaches, that it is about you. It is about what you can get. It is about what you can do and what you can earn and what you can gain. By your power, by your strength, by your ability. It's all about you. So if you are living Christ-centered, if you are living in a way that is trying to make an impact for eternity, those who are living for now will come against you. So So what we see here, still people trying to keep their own power and their own status. Still people trying to do whatever it takes to be the main character, to be the ones who are in a place of prominence and power. And God and the gospel of Jesus Christ says, no, we live to glorify God. We live for Him. And it's such an interesting thing. You know, this kind of opposition that we face, you know, I know that we have difficulty and conflict in life already. And so sometimes people say, well, I thought this following Jesus thing was going to get rid of some conflict. I wasn't expecting it to give me more conflict. No one says, wow, more conflict, more opposition, sign me up. But that's the reality of one who's living for eternity. But every time conflict happens, it's an opportunity to stand firm in the Word, to stand firm in what God has given to us in His Word, and how we live Spirit-filled lives. It's an overflow. We're not even trying. We're just so connected to God through His Word, through prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're reaching out, we're sharing the gospel with those around us. And Luke chapter 11, verse 13 reminds us that because we are His children, that when we go to God, we ask for the Holy Spirit, we ask for the filling of the Spirit, He will give it to us. Don't settle for a life that proclaims Christianity but does not overflow with power and grace. Not only have the Holy Spirit, but live a Spirit-filled, overflowing life to make an impact on those around you. The last thing we're going to look at is this: faithfulness in hardship. So we see a plan, a plot, again, to go against the gospel, to stop the gospel. It says, then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered to us. So faithfulness in hardship. We just talked about the opposition that will come. We see it coming to fruition here. So the Jewish leaders, it's a very ironic thing. They are bearing false witness against Stephen and violating a commandment of God in order to try to say that Stephen is violating a commandment of God. You see how there's something wrong there? Something's kind of weird, something kind of off? You see, that's what happens when all you can focus on is yourself and your own gain and your own power. The Jewish rulers know Scripture. They know the Ten Commandments. They know the law of Moses. In fact, the bearing false witness, they mention Moses right there. And yet, in order to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are willing to go against the very command of God. Will you be faithful in your life when there is an option, something to preserve yourself or elevate yourself? Will you be faithful to God when there are temptations to make it all about you? Will you be faithful to God and stick to His word and His commands when difficulty and hardship come your way? When it's all about you, you're willing to compromise just about everything. When it's all about what you want, what you feel, it's so easy to compromise. And God says, no, I gave you the Holy Spirit. I'm with you. Be faithful in the midst of hardship. Be faithful in the midst of temptation in this world. See, when something else becomes your priority, whether it's yourself or anything else, you start to stray away from God. You start to stray from His plan for you. You start to stray from the calling. You start to stray from wanting to make an eternal impact. And then we see verse 15 that seems a bit strange and out of place. It says, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like that of an angel. It's kind of weird, right? It's like, okay, it's talking about this plot to stop Stephen, and then all of a sudden there's this lie. They look at his face. I mean, it's not that Stephen is so good looking, like, whoa, hey, we never noticed that he's a pretty good looking guy, this Stephen that we're trying to destroy. Seems out of place, doesn't it? But what I see here is that God is reminding us that when we are in hardship, when we face opposition, we are not alone. And that when they see, even in the midst of their persecution, even in the midst of trying to shut him down, that his face looks like the face of an angel, it's as if God is saying, this one is mine. He is my child. And though you may be opposing him, though you may turn your back on him, I will never forsake him. I will always care for him. And so this godly character that we see, this spirit-filled living that we see, this faithfulness that we see, Stephen is given an opportunity to make an impact for eternity. It's reminiscent of Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, when Moses comes down after being on the mountain, having met with God. You see, all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have met with God. And so the way that we live, and the way that we speak, and the way that we treat others, and the way that we preach with our lives, does it reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ? Faithfulness in hardship. Faithfulness is easy when everything's going well. But will you be faithful in the midst of hardship? When people see us in the midst of hardship, still turning to Him, still trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ, there's power. People realize, man, these people are for real. They're joyful. They're praising in the midst of hardship. How is that? And God says, it's because you're not. You're not of this world. You're with me. You know, there's a story of a father and a son who arrived in a small town, and they were looking for an uncle. An uncle that they had never seen or met before. They just knew that they had to go to this town to meet him. And so they got into that town, they looked around, and they started asking people if they knew their uncle that they were looking for. Nobody seemed to know him. So they kept on going around and asking, and then in the midst of talking with a group of people asking about their uncle, the father suddenly pointed across the lot they were standing in, and there was a man that was walking away from them. And the father pointed and exclaimed, there goes my uncle. And the son was a bit confused. Dad, how do you know that's him when you've never seen him before? You can't even see his face. And to that, the father replied, I know that's him because he walks exactly like my father. Now, it's a simple story, but I share it because it's a simple reminder that when we live for Jesus, when we walk in the Spirit, when we live in the Spirit, the world will know who Christ is by the way that we walk, by the way that we live, by the impact that we're making on the people around us. And if we are living with Christ's love in our hearts and sharing the gospel message of truth, then the impact that we make is an eternal one. And so I ask again before we close, what impact are you making with your life? Maybe you look back in the past and most of your life has been making impact for the world in not eternal ways, or just mostly making impact for yourself so that you're well off and so that you have everything under your control and everything's going well in your life, and maybe just your family's taken care of, whatever it might be. Maybe you've been living selfishly and your purpose has not been for God. Turn away from that if God reveals that in your heart. And turn to Him right now. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. You can live a Spirit-filled life right now by depending on Christ. You can live a Spirit-filled life that makes an impact for eternity right now, starting today, touching lives and souls for Jesus Christ. And that is my prayer for our church. Will you make an impact for temporary things that fade? Will you leave a legacy that's all about you? Or will people, when they remember you, they'll know Jesus. They'll see Jesus by the way that you walk. Let's pray together. Just take 1 minute to respond before we close. What impact will you make with your life? From the youngest to the oldest in this very sanctuary, I ask you that question. If you want to make an eternal impact, it doesn't mean you make yourself better, you make yourself do this, you make yourself do that. Remember, it is to go to Jesus and you set your heart upon the gospel. The more you get to know Jesus, godly character grows in you because you learn to choose the things that glorify Him. You choose to deny yourself, even at the hardest of times, so that God will be known and glorified. So will you be faithful? Maybe you're facing hardship right now. Will you be faithful even in the midst of hardship? Go to God right now and ask Him for strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And He will, as He promises, He will help you. He will remind you of His power and grace. If you're not a believer of Jesus Christ, Stephen was performing signs and wonders through preaching the gospel of Jesus. I have just preached to you the gospel of Jesus Christ today. And there's no greater wonder than a soul that is lost in sin coming to know Jesus Christ, being forgiven. So if you're not a believer and you're here, maybe God is saying to you, I want you to make an impact for eternity. Starting today. And all that's needed is you begin a relationship with the God of the universe. You begin a relationship through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so if that's you, I pray that you will receive that. And that you'll give your life to the Lord. And that you will begin making an impact for eternity. Just pray for 1 minute and then I'll close this. Around us. I pray that you would move in each of our hearts, remind us that if we are your believers, God, that we are your people, that we are already given the Holy Spirit, but may we be Spirit-filled in our living. May your truth, your love, your gospel overflow from us. As we think on what we leave behind, as we think on even our legacy, the impact that we make may be an eternal one that points always to you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our church. May we honor you and glorify you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And let us rise and sing our closing song.